Well, good morning. I'd be very grateful if you could turn back in your Bibles, if you have them, to that passage that we had read earlier, Luke 24. That's page 1061, I think, if you've got one of the church Bibles. And before we look at that, I'll just pray for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can look at your word to us, you speaking to us. And that's an amazing thing. We pray that you'll help us to understand it this morning. And we pray that you'll help us not just to understand, but to be obedient and to obey the things that you tell us in your word. So please help us, be with us this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, on the 5th of December, 1872, there was a sea captain called Morehouse, and he was sailing his ship from New York across the Atlantic Ocean. And as he scanned the horizon, he saw another ship. And as they came closer, he could see that it was just drifting aimlessly with the current and the winds. And he signaled to the ship to try and find out what was going on, but he got no reply. And so he sent a boarding party across. And when they boarded the ship, they found that it was deserted. It had sailed from New York with a captain and his wife and daughter and a crew of eight, but they were nowhere in sight. They'd vanished and they were never seen again. The cargo was intact on the ship, but it was completely deserted. Now, the name of the ship, you may know, of course, is the Marie Celeste. And it remains, doesn't it, even today, one of the great mysteries of the world. What happened to the crew? There were no signs of violence or anything like that. They just vanished off the face of the earth, never to be seen again. People have suggested all kinds of theories as to what might have happened there. But nobody actually knows, do they, what happened? It's a mystery. In the case of the Marie Celeste, it would be a great advantage, wouldn't it, to actually have been there and to see what went on. It'd be much easier to work it out then, wouldn't it? Clearly, you wouldn't want to disappear with the crew. But if you could have been there and observed it, then it wouldn't be a mystery anymore, would it? It would make it much easier to understand. Being on the spot would be a great advantage. Or maybe that's the kind of thing that you think about the resurrection of Jesus. To have actually been there and to have seen it happen, to have seen Jesus resurrected, would be a great advantage. It would make it much easier to believe in his resurrection if we could actually have seen it, wouldn't it? It would make it much easier. Maybe you've got friends who don't understand that Jesus was raised from the dead. What an advantage it would be to be able to show them Jesus living and walking around to say, look, here he is. He really did rise from the dead. Who could fail to believe if they'd seen with their own eyes? Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning is all about two of Jesus' disciples who do see Jesus resurrected with their own eyes. They see the risen Jesus, and yet they completely fail to recognize that Jesus has risen from the dead, or to recognize who Jesus is. At least they do to start with. See, for these disciples, there's no advantage in seeing with their own eyes. They saw the risen Jesus, but it didn't help them to believe. Have a look with me at verse 13 that we read earlier in Luke 24. Luke says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I imagine that these disciples were something like Cardiff City fans after the FA Cup final. They had great hopes, didn't they? They traveled to the capital city full of anticipation, but now their dreams have been shattered. There's no celebration for them. All there is left for them to do is to trudge back home and to talk about what went wrong. And these disciples are a bit like that. They've followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, to the capital, and they hope that he is going to be the one who will be crowned king, and that he'll drive out the Romans. Have a look at the way that they describe Jesus in verse 20. They say, the chief priests and our rulers handed Jesus over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Do you see, all their hopes have been shattered. They'd hoped that Jesus was going to free them, rescue them from the Roman occupiers. But they'd seen Jesus crucified, executed on a cross, and their dreams have been crushed. And so now they're heading back out of Jerusalem, like the supporters of the losing team. All they've got left to do is to get back on the train and to go home. And while these two men are on the way home, Jesus meets them, but they don't recognize him. Now, I think this passage tells us three very important things about belief in the risen Jesus. And we'll look at those three things this morning. First of all, what this passage tells us is that it is possible to see all the evidence and still not to believe in the risen Jesus. More than evidence is needed to believe in the risen Jesus. See, these disciples are not short of evidence, are they? Have a look at all the things they say in verses 19 to 24. They have loads of evidence that something amazing has happened, but they just don't believe it. Look at verse 19, for example. The disciples know that Jesus is a great prophet. They've heard his powerful words and they've seen his miracles. They know that he is approved by God. In verse 21, the things that they'd seen about Jesus had given them confidence that he was the one who was going to rescue Israel, from the Romans at least. They had some idea that on the third day after Jesus' death, there'd be something significant likely to take place. Perhaps they'd heard Jesus tell his disciples that he'd be killed and rise again on the third day. Verse 22, more evidence. They had evidence of the women's testimony. The women had gone to the tomb and they hadn't seen Jesus, but they had seen angels who'd said he was alive. And the women's testimony had been backed up by others who'd also gone to the tomb and who'd reported the same things. See, these two disciples are not short of evidence, are they? They've got all this evidence. And yet when they see Jesus face to face, they still don't believe. They still don't recognize him. And I think that ought to be a great encouragement to us this morning. We're not in the position of seeing Jesus face to face, are we? We've never walked along a road with Jesus or sat down and had a meal with him and seen him with our own eyes as these disciples had done. But this passage tells us that that is not a disadvantage when it comes to recognizing and to believing in the risen Jesus. You see, these disciples had done all of those things, but it didn't help them to believe. And we've done none of them, but that shouldn't be a barrier to us or to anybody else believing in the resurrection of Jesus, believing in Jesus as God's Christ, as God's King. See, that doesn't come just when you see with your eyes. It comes from more than just looking at evidence. I don't want you to get the wrong idea this morning. There is loads of evidence in the Bible and elsewhere that backs up Jesus' resurrection. And if you're not sure that you can believe what the Bible says about the resurrection, I'd encourage you to maybe look into some of that. If you'd like somewhere to start, then come and speak to me and I can give you some ideas about that. But ultimately, just looking at evidence is not enough to know Jesus and to recognize him for ourselves. These two disciples saw him with their own eyes and yet they didn't believe. And so I think we should be encouraged, shouldn't we? We're not at a disadvantage this morning. And our friends and our colleagues and our families who don't know Jesus are not at a disadvantage because they can't see him. It's not as if it would be so much easier if Jesus was here in his body personally so we could see him with our eyes this morning. Belief in Jesus doesn't just come from seeing. So how is it possible to recognize the risen Jesus? How do these disciples recognize him in the end? Because they do recognize him in the end, don't they? How can we recognize the risen Jesus today? Well, this passage gives us two ways that we can recognize him. And these two things work together, hand in hand, to show us the risen Jesus. So first of all, the risen Jesus is recognized in the scriptures. The risen Jesus is recognized in the scriptures. Have a look with me at verse 25. When the disciples fail to recognize Jesus, what is it that Jesus does? Well, you can see in verse 25 that he does a Bible study with them. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now that is very surprising, isn't it? I wonder if you were surprised by that when we read it earlier. Now, what would you expect Jesus to say in that kind of situation? You'd expect him to say, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to recognize me. Here I am, folks. Look, it's really me." And then he could show them perhaps the nail prints in his hands. He could do some miracles. He could prove to them that this really was Jesus himself, raised from the dead. That would be very convincing, wouldn't it? But Jesus doesn't do any of those things to convince them. What he does is explain the Bible to them. And what Jesus is explaining is not the New Testament or the Gospels, because they didn't have those parts of the Bible then. He's explaining the Old Testament to them. Moses and all the prophets is a kind of shorthand for all the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus explains that if they'd understood the Old Testament, they would have known that Jesus would rise from the dead after 3 days. It would have been no surprise to them. That was what they would have expected. See, these disciples were looking for the Christ. They were looking for the King, the one who was going to rescue them from the Romans, the one who was going to restore the glories of their nation. That's what they thought Jesus had come to do. And so when Jesus died, their hopes and their dreams were shattered. How could the King be dead? How can you have a dead King? How could the Christ die? And so if Jesus was dead, well, he certainly couldn't be the Christ, could he? Events seem to have proved that Jesus can't be the Christ. When I was very young, my mum had a mixing bowl. It was mustard yellow, and it was made of plastic. And she used to call it her unbreakable bowl. Tempting fate already. You can see where this is going, I think. One day I was carrying this bowl up the garden to pick raspberries or something like that, I imagine. And as I walked, I was throwing it up in the air and catching it again, which is not a sensible thing to do with crockery, is it, normally? But of course I knew that this was an unbreakable bowl, so there was no problem with that. Well, you can guess what happened. I threw it up one too many times and missed it, and it landed on a paving slab and smashed to pieces. And I have to say that rather destroyed my faith in unbreakable bowls. Nobody called it the unbreakable bowl after that. See, I thought it was something, an event seemed to prove that it wasn't that thing after all. And in a much more serious way, that's what happened to these disciples. They thought that Jesus was the Christ, God's King who would reign forever. And so when Jesus died, it looked as if he couldn't be that at all. He couldn't be God's Christ. So what does Jesus tell them? Well, look at verse 26. Jesus tells them that if they'd believed all the Old Testament scriptures, they would have known that the Christ would have to suffer and to die and to enter his glory. That's what the prophets have said would happen all along. What verses might Jesus have used to have shown them this? Well, we read earlier, didn't we, from Isaiah 53. And that chapter talks about God's great servant, one who will be crushed and whose life will be made a guilt offering. But after his suffering, he would see the light of life. See, those verses are talking about Jesus, who had to suffer and be crushed and die, and yet on the third day be raised again. Maybe Jesus used those verses, as well as others, to explain this to his disciples. We don't know for sure. But whatever he did, he used the scriptures to explain to Jesus, explain to the disciples what was said about him. You see, before they can recognize Jesus, these disciples need to realize who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Jesus hasn't just come to redeem one nation from the Romans. Jesus has come to provide a rescue for our sins. He's come to rescue us from God's wrath, which God pours out against us for our rebellion against him. And a rescue like that meant that Jesus had to die. He had to take God's wrath on himself in our place so that we could go free. He had to do that so that we could have peace with God and so that our rebellion could be paid for. See, that's what the prophets and the Old Testament point to. Not just a king who conquers everything, but a king who brings peace for people, who suffers and dies to bring us to God, and who's raised to life again These disciples need to understand that that's what Jesus is all about. That's what he came to do. So Jesus explains that that's what the scriptures have been saying about him all along. Well, what was the result of looking at the scriptures here? Have a look down at verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" See, the hearts of these disciples were burning as they heard what Jesus was like in the scriptures. They were stirred. They began to understand it. And light slowly dawned on them. They began to recognize who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. They recognized that Jesus' death didn't disqualify him from being the Christ. In fact, it proved that he was the one who'd come to save his people from their sins. So the way Jesus showed himself was not by a great miracle or by showing himself to them physically, but he showed them the Bible, and they recognized Jesus in the scriptures. Well, that has implications for us, doesn't it, this morning? All around us are people who don't recognize that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe that he is the one who has come to redeem the whole world from their sins. How are we going to convince people that that is the case, that Jesus is the Christ? Well, the way that God uses, the way that Jesus uses to convince people of that fact is by using the Bible, by teaching and explaining the Bible to people. That's how they come to recognize Jesus. So if you want your colleagues or your family or your next door neighbor to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, explain the Bible to them. And if you want to know Jesus for yourself, then the way to see him is to read the Bible. That means that explaining the Bible to people is something that we should all be doing, isn't it, if we're Christian? You don't have to do that at the front here or in a home group or wherever. That's not what everybody's good at. But if it's just a few words across the garden fence to a next door neighbour, or a sentence in a conversation with your family or friends, we should be trying to explain the Bible to people, because that's how people will see the Christ. And from time to time, the church here runs a course called Christianity Explored. That course is designed to show people Jesus as he is in the Bible, to look at the Bible and to see what Jesus says and how Jesus is presented in the scriptures. If that's something you think would be helpful, then speak to Dan, who was standing up here earlier, and he'll be able to arrange something along those lines for you. But whatever we do, if we want people to see Jesus, then we'll be explaining to them what the Bible says. That's what Jesus did when he wanted people to recognize him. That's the method that God uses to bring people to see him. Well, that's the first way that we're looking at this morning, that Jesus is recognized. He's recognized in the scriptures. But it's only half the story. That's only stage one, if you like, in recognizing Jesus. Now, before these disciples finally come to recognize him, something else has to happen. Jesus has shown himself to them in the Bible, but they still don't realize, do they, that this stranger on the road is Jesus? You can see in verses 28 and 29 that something is beginning to happen. They're beginning to notice that there's something different about this man, and they urge him strongly to stay with them. They want to hear more, but they don't fully recognize him yet. Something else has to happen. And that brings us to our second way that Jesus is recognized this morning. Jesus is recognized when God opens eyes. Jesus is recognized when God opens eyes. I want to tell you about a man called Mike May. Mike lost all his sight at the age of 3 in an accident. He currently holds the world speed record for downhill skiing, which is about 65 miles an hour, which is a frightening thought. But in 1999, Mike had an operation to repair the sight in one of his eyes, and it was successful, and he has a perfect, healthy right eye. His eye works just as well as anybody else's. But because Mike hasn't been able to see since he was a toddler, his brain hasn't developed to understand the things that his eye sees. So Mike can see everything, but he can't recognize it. He can't understand what he sees. He can't recognize faces, even the faces of his wife and children. And he still has to use a dog and a stick to get about. Mike refers to himself as a blind man with vision. Well, that's a bit, like what these disciples were like in this passage. They could see everything, but in a sense, they're still blind. They saw Jesus, but they couldn't recognize him. I wonder if you find it a bit strange that they couldn't do that. How was it that they didn't realize who Jesus was? They'd been with him perhaps for several years, seeing him every day. They'd followed him around. People that we know well, we recognize immediately, even from a distance, don't we? There's something about the way they walk or the way that they move. When Jesus went in to dinner with these disciples, surely they would have recognized him then. You'd see them as they sat down at the table in front of you, wouldn't you? Surely they would be able to recognize him. Why can't these disciples do that? Well, some people have suggested that perhaps the sun was in their eyes. But I have to say that I find that particularly unconvincing, particularly after they went indoors. I think it's unlikely to still be the case. But we don't actually have to try and guess the reason why they didn't recognize him, because we're told in this passage. Have a look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." Verse 16 literally says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. God had prevented them from seeing him and from recognizing him. Now, this passage doesn't tell us why God did that, so I'm not going to speculate about that. You may have some ideas yourself about why God did that, but this passage doesn't tell us. What Luke wants us to think about is not why they didn't recognize Jesus to start with, but how they came to recognize him in the end. And Luke tells us that. Have a look at verse 30. Luke says, "When Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." See, this passage tells us that while Jesus and his disciples were sitting down to dinner, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It's possible, I suppose, that when Jesus began to dish out the meal, they recognized something about that, remembered that he'd done that before. But it's not actually the reason that they recognize him now. The reason is that their eyes were opened. That's where the emphasis is in these verses. Verse 16, we read that their eyes were kept from seeing him, from recognizing him. And in this verse, their eyes were opened, and they do recognize him. You see, what this passage teaches us is that ultimately, bringing people to recognize Jesus is something that only God can do. He is the only one who can open people's eyes so that they recognize that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ. If people are going to recognize Jesus for who he really is, it's not enough just to have seen all the evidence. It's not even enough to have read and understood the Bible. People will only recognize Jesus when God does his work of opening eyes so they can see him. And that should make us very humble, shouldn't it? It should make us very thankful. If you're someone who recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, it's only because of what God has done. It's only because God has been merciful in opening your eyes and helping you to see. But it should also make us prayerful people, shouldn't it? Because if we want other people to recognize Jesus and to see that he's the Christ, that's work that only God can do. Our clever presentations or our persuasive arguments, however much we read up on these things and understand them and get good at convincing people, none of those things will make people see Jesus. Only God can do that. And so if we want people to see Jesus, or if you want to see Jesus yourself, then pray and ask God to open your eyes so that you will recognize him as he really is. We will only see the risen Jesus if God opens our eyes. Well, let's conclude, shall we? I think this passage should make us thankful and it should make us joyful. You and I were not around, were we, when Jesus died? And we were not around when Jesus was raised from the dead. But it doesn't mean that that needs to be a mystery to us. It doesn't mean that we can't recognize and know the risen Jesus. And the way that we recognize him is exactly the same as the way that these disciples recognize him. we're not at any disadvantage because we weren't around to see Jesus in the flesh. We recognize Jesus when we understand from the scriptures who he is, and when God opens our eyes to believe that he is the Christ, risen from the dead. And those two things go together. As we explain the Bible, we ask God to open people's eyes, and we trust God to do that work. What was the response in the disciples when they recognized Jesus? Have a look at verse 33. Even though it was late and it was dark, they got up and they hurried back the 7 miles to Jerusalem. They were so excited. They were so joyful that they couldn't wait. They couldn't put this off till morning. They had to get back and to share the good news with the other disciples. See, recognizing Jesus is a great thing. It brings enormous joy. It's the most amazing experience and revelation that anybody could ever have. And because of God's grace, we can recognize him today. We can get to know the risen Jesus. And that is a thing that brings great joy, isn't it? We should rejoice in that this morning. Well, let's pray, shall we? And we'll ask God to help us to recognize Jesus and to be filled with joy. Our Father, we thank you that we haven't been left on our own or disadvantaged because we can't see Jesus with our eyes. We thank you that you've provided a way for us to know him just as well, just as surely as those disciples did that we've read about. And that's a great thing. We pray that you'll help us to want to know Jesus. We pray that you'll help us to look in the Bible and see him there. And we pray that you'll open our eyes so that all of us can get to know Jesus better. We thank you that that's something that brings joy, like it did for those first disciples. And we pray that you'll help us to be filled with your joy this morning as we see Jesus more clearly. Amen.